Revelation chapter 6. I'd like to read this whole chapter, and then we want to spend a little time on verses 1 and 2. We have witnessed, we have read, we have seen in all the chapters preceding this chapter the authority and the power of the Lamb to come forward and to open this book and to loose the seals. We have witnessed him in his greatness in chapter 1. We have seen him in his authority over the seven churches, which represent all the people of God, all the churches in every age in chapters 2 and 3. And chapters 4 and 5, we have seen the great description of the Lord as John was caught up in his vision to see the things that be in heaven. And then in the last chapter 5, we have witnessed this one that is of the line of the tribe of Judah and also the Lamb of God. This Lamb, as it had been slain and had all power and all authority, had all knowledge and had all presence, this one is now able to take this book, this scroll, and to take it from the one that sat on the throne. Now, up to this point, if we didn't know, we wouldn't know who sat on that throne. But we have an inside track. By revelation, we can know who sits on the throne. And we can only know who sits on the throne as he is revealed by the Lord Jesus Christ. We will never know God the Father except through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord reveals him. That's what we find time and time again in the New Testament. The Lord reveals him. Now, it is amazing, as we've been going through the book of Leviticus, it's amazing that all they went through, all they did, all they performed, and I don't know if they had time to grow crops. They must have, but the description and the minute detail was all finished in one person. And I'm glad I'm on this side of Leviticus. It just makes life easier. He is my Lamb. Take it up with him. So he asks us to ask for forgiveness, and we can do that silently in our closets. He asks us to beg forgiveness of those we offended, and we can do that between one another. But it's not out at the altar, and it's not the what was going on then. Now, that same Lord that was revealed in all of those sacrifices is the Lord that came up to the throne and took that book. And now we're going to see him one by one open those seals. Now, those seals, as we look at this, they represent some secrets that God's going to make known. And I was reading people's views of this. I can't help but just keep to the course, the revelation of Jesus Christ. I'm not going to get into the interpretation of times and seasons, because the Lord said, of those things you have no need of knowledge. That's what he told his disciples. The times and the seasons you have no need of. So I'm not going to get off onto that, I hope. I don't want to be in that area. I just want to look at these. As we open these seals, as the Lord opens those seals, and we're privileged to read them, that we get some view of Christ. Some that we've seen, and Lord help us to see some that we haven't seen. These chapters 4 and 5 plainly teach the authority and power of the Lamb to come forward and to open this book. Just time and time again. And now the book is opened, and we're going to see these great scenes set before us. Now, the book of Revelation, if I can remember this as I read through here, the book of Revelation was written to comfort the church. He did not write the book of Revelation or give the book of Revelation, the Lord didn't, to scare anybody. He gave the book of Revelation to comfort his sheep. And there's no better way to receive comfort from God in perilous times than to see in His Word that He is the Lord God Almighty. And He has not relinquished His authority or His power. He is just demonstrating it. All right, here in the book of Revelation chapter 6, and I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals. I just want to say this. The book of Revelation, there's only one other book that the Lord Jesus Christ is called a Lamb. That's the book of John, and I think it's maybe once or twice. And the rest of the times, it's found here in the book of Revelation. The Lord is called a Lamb. And there's only, I believe, one time in the book of Revelation that the word Lamb is used when it doesn't refer to the Lord Jesus Christ. All right. I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, or four living creatures saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow. Now, this is a bow, an arrow, and a crown was upon him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now, I'm not going to give that privilege to a human being. Some people do. They say this is the Roman Empire, or this is that, or this is Christ. All right, now it's verse 3. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard a second beast say, or second living creature, the second living creature, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power is given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the world, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And when he'd opened a third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And he and his name that sat on him was death and hell, followed after with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. And I beheld when they had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken in a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it was rolled together, and every mountain and island was moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every freeman hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. And said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? One of the things I have to constantly keep in mind, that this is a spiritual book, and if we try to apply it to physical things, we'll probably be wrong. It's a spiritual book. All right, let's go back to the first two verses of this chapter and look at the events that took place under the first seal as the Lamb opened the seal. This is the revelation. This is the revealing. This is the opening up of this seal by the Lamb of God. And He is the only one that can do what we're going to see done. No man was able to do this. No man was able to take the book, number one, and no man was able to open the seals, number two. This was a ministry, and this was a responsibility of the Lamb of God to do this. He is the Lamb that has all power. He is the Lamb that has all authority and power. He is the Lamb that has all knowledge about all things. And He is the Lamb that is in all places at all times at the same time. This is the God that came up and took that book from Him who sat on the throne, from the Father. And as He opened the seals, we find that the four living creatures are going to have something to say on the first four of these seals. The first living creature says, "Come and see this." He said, "I heard a noise as it were the noise of a thunder." And in that song we sang, it's one reason I wanted to sing it, tried to sing it, is it talks about the lightning and the thunder being used of God. Now, thunder in this capacity to me is, it is so powerful and it is so catching to our awareness that there is no room for anything else. We do not have time to contemplate an answer. We're so awestruck by this. It is God's way of getting the attention, the spiritual attention of His people. And we thrive on this. We thrive on God getting our attention. We are dependent upon God getting our attention. If He doesn't lift our chin, we'll not see His attention. We thrive on God getting our attention. It is necessary that God gets our attention. We're not drawn or prone in that direction. So we're thrive. So if there is a thunder that goes off, the church says, "Thank you, Lord. I was caught up on the affairs of the world. I was caught up in the affairs of myself. I was caught up in this. I was caught up in that. And You thundered, and I heard it, and I thank You for it. I can get my eyes off of what's going on and get my eyes on You." So that's important, that God's people hear the thunder of God. It takes the place of everything else. It's more than white noise. It's sharp. God's word to God's people is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it gets our attention, and there's nothing else will do what it does. Nobody can do what the word of God does to us, and it shakes us, and it gets our attention, and there's no room for anything else. We're not interested in philosophy. We're not interested in psychology. We're interested in what God has to say to our soul. Now, this one that's on the, that's revealed in verse 2, "And I saw, and behold, a white horse." Now, I was interested in that word white, because there's a number of times in the Scriptures, here in particular in the book of Revelation, that colors are brought to our attention. And they're not put there just to fill space. Turn with me, if you would, back to the book of Matthew, chapter 17. And this is the same word that we find on the Mount of Transfiguration. This horse is a brilliant white. It is, as we read here in Matthew 17 and verse 2, the Lord Jesus Christ had this appearance when He was transfigured before His disciples. And this is representative of what we will see. Now, whenever we see Christ in the Scripture, we're going to see a glorified being. We're going to see a glorified Christ. We see Him even in his agony, we find glory around Him. No man could have taken what He took. Now notice here, Matthew chapter 17, verse 2, "He was transfigured before them, and His face did shine as the sun, and His raiment was white as the light." And that's the same word that we find over here about this horse. This is a brilliant scene that God gave to John. This is a brilliant scene. And one other time, one of the angels, it's recorded in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 3. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 3, it shares with us about one of the angels that came down and rolled the stone away from the tomb of the Lord Jesus. And it gives us this description about Him. And it's the same word we find with regard to that horse that this one is riding. Matthew chapter 28, verse 3, "His countenance was like lightning. and his raiment white as snow. So this is an eye-catching appearance. This is something that caught John's eye. I think I told you about my granddaughter down at our shop, and she opened the door and looked out, and she saw a bush that would not burn. And I had to look twice. Now, right across the street is a place where they burn excess gas. And there's a bunch of trees in front of it, bushes in front of it. Now, that's the kind of sight that Moses was caught by. A bush that would not burn. His eyes were caught by it. His eyes were trapped by it. And this scene is a scene that trapped John's eyes. He could not, nor did he want to, look away. This is a brilliant white horse. Now, the account is not about the horse. The account is about who's sitting on that horse. But the one sitting on this horse is sitting on a brilliant horse. It is white like the light. It's brilliant. And it tells us there, going back to the book of John, I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow. Now, there's only one armament that the Lord has ever used. I was reading today, don't you know my father gave me permission to call 12 legions of angels? That's when they took him. They came after him with staves, swords, and they didn't need him. But they came after him. He never used a stave. He never used a sword. He only used the sword of the Spirit. The only armament that the Lord has ever used is the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace in Christ Jesus. This is the only thing that he will ever use to overcome all his people in their desperate, wicked, and undone condition. He will use his word. The seal. We see this rider upon a white horse, and we don't have to guess who he is. This rider is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it tells us this one is, he's going forth and he's triumphant. He is a king. He's our victorious captain, our conquering man of war. But he only conquers souls. He only conquers hearts. He only conquers people in that capacity. Religion will tell us that they'll conquer people with the physical sword. The Lord Jesus Christ conquers them with his armament, and it's always spiritual. He came upon us with a spiritual armament. He came upon us with the word of God. He came upon and trapped us with it and arrested us with it and did everything that was necessary to capture his lost sheep. And it's the word of God. He never uses physical force. He uses spiritual force, and by the way, it's much more powerful than physical force. Turn with me back to the book of Joshua, chapter 5. Joshua saw a sight as they just passed into the land that had been promised to the Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he is surveying a sight. Book of Joshua, Joshua, chapter 5. And this is who's on that horse. He's going forth to conquering and to conquer. This is who is on that horse. Joshua chapter 5, verse 13, we find Joshua coming up to a person, to someone that he hasn't identified yet. He soon will. It's going to be revealed to him who he is. But he just crossed over. He's followed the Lord. Lord's spoken to him prior to this time. Lord's led him across the Jordan River, instructed him to get 12 men, take the stones out, establish a monument here. This is why this is here. And then all of a sudden, the Lord appears unto Joshua, and Joshua doesn't know who he is. And the Lord reveals himself to him. Now notice here, Joshua chapter 5, verse 13, and it says, "And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went up to him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as captain of the hosts of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. As captain of the Lord's hosts. Now that's this one riding his horse. This is that one that John saw in this vision. This is the one who was held by the first seal. This is the one, when opened and revealed, John saw one riding on a white horse, and this is none other than the captain of the Lord's host. This is a conquering one. This is one who is able to take the worst adversary and conquer that one completely. And that one is able to bow and worship and say thank you for the conquering. This is the one that comes upon all his children and challenges them by his strength, his power, his almightiness, his sovereignty, and declares who he is, and in the Holy Spirit reveals himself to them in regeneration. And what do? They bow. They worship. They don't walk away shaking their head at God when Jesus Christ is revealed to them. This is that one that John saw. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 31. Isaiah 31. Isaiah chapter 31 and verse 1. Now, this is the opposite of the Lord. This is the looking for horses to help that have no help. Woe unto them that go down to Egypt for help, and stay on horses and trust in chariots, because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. Now, this is the natural tendency. I'm going to go where there's the strength. And it's only the strength that's in Christ will endure to the end. Our natural tendency is to go to Egypt. Our natural tendency is to trust in horses and chariots in Egypt, for they are many. They have the appearance of strength. And that's what we do when we trust our religion. We're trusting in things because they look good. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as he revealed himself to John here under the first seal, is a mighty warrior upon a beautiful white horse. And he's going forth, and he's the only one that can go forth conquering and to conquer. He has the power and the authority to do that. Back up one chapter here in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 1. It says here, Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, and walk to go down to Egypt, and have not asked of my mouth to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and the trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion. For his princes were at Zoan, and his ambassadors came to Hanes. This is those who trust in everything else. Now, this is a conquering and going forth to conquer God sitting on a white horse that catches the eye of John and every one of God's people in such a way that they are caught up with him. They are enthralled with him. They're overwhelmed with him. In his ability to come and conquer with one thing, and that's with the gospel. Man has to conquer with all kinds of contrivances, and the Lord Jesus Christ conquers only with the gospel. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 25. This one that sat on the white horse, he had a bow and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Here in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 25, for he must reign. Now there's a mouthful just there. If we just stop there, we have enough to contemplate, ruminate, think about. He must reign. He's not going to be unreigning. He must reign, and he will reign and must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. Now, there are those enemies that he dealt with at the cross, but the major enemies that he's going to have under his feet is his people. Those who have raised their fists against him that he has promised to overcome in regeneration and give them a new heart, and they will welcome his feet on their back. It is their privilege to support his feet. So he must reign, and he will reign for eternity. But he must reign until he hath made put his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And we go over to the book of 1 Timothy, and we find that he dealt the death blow to death on the cross. But he is still bringing all those railing against God under subjection by his power and his strength and the strength of the gospel. Turn with me just a little bit further in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 and 5. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. There's one thing that is so comforting and so freeing. When it comes to the gospel, I don't have to convince you of anything. Number one, I can't. And number two, I'm not supposed to. God convinces people of the gospel. It's just throwing out the seed. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. It's not psychological. We're not trying to convince anybody of anything from a physical or a mental standpoint. We're not trying to get anybody to do anything for the mere privilege of counting them. We're not trying to convince. I'm not coming. Paul said, I'm not coming with flowery words of man's advice. Not trying to encourage anybody to do anything. I'm trying, he said, I'm preaching the gospel and encouraging people to trust Christ without moving a muscle. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. There's no pigeonholing. There's no screen dooring. There's no arm twisting. There's no shaking and hollering. There's no condemning to hell. God alone does all that. And it goes on to say, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now, God's grace, God's mercy, and God's gospel will pull down the worst case. Doesn't take the warfare of weapons of carnal. Casting down imaginations. You know, God did a work of grace when he takes our imaginations, our reasonings, and cast them down. It says they're not worth anything. And every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's the work of this one who goes forth conquering and to conquer. He takes on the biggest battles. He takes on the battle for our soul. He takes on the battle against our imaginations and our reasonings. He takes a battle against the knowledge of God, and he brings into captivity and obedience every thought to Christ. Now, he does more than we could ever dream of. He works where we can't work. And this is the one John saw, sitting on a white horse with a crown on his head and a bow in his hand and going forth conquering and to conquer. And you know who is in the trail behind him? All the lost sheep of the house of Israel. They're just dotted behind this one who goes forth conquering and to conquer. This sovereign king who uses only the gospel to move people from where they are to where he is. He uses only the gospel. Now, of course, he uses means, but it's only the gospel that moves them off of their spot. He uses means. He gets people's attention. He moves us across the country for various reasons, or moves someone across the country. He's going to move us or move the mountain. And he does that. But it's the gospel that strikes our heart. It's the gospel that's the cord that moves in us. And so he says, our weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We're not trying to convince anybody of anything. We're not trying to become psychological here. We're not going to put plants in the congregation to get people to move. We're not going to sing "Just as I Am" 17 times. We're not going to try to impress people into doing something that only is a human decision anyway. And he says, but it's mighty, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations. We could write a book, couldn't we? Each one of us, on our thoughts about God before he saved us. Our imaginations, our reasonings, how people are saved. Just get on the internet and type in how people are saved, and you can get the strangest. It's what you've heard all your life, and very, very seldom do you find down there anywhere by the grace of God. By the grace of God. I got a letter yesterday. Some couple here in town. They decided not to go visit all the churches. They just send out a letter, an inquiry, a questionnaire, and go down through and check yes or no, yes or no, yes or no, yes or no. And you're supposed to send it back to them, and then they're going to make up their mind where they're going to go to church. I thought, oh, my goodness. And what got me was they wanted an opinion on a question, but they didn't want any scripture. I can't tell you all I thought. I don't understand it all the time. I just don't understand it. Anyway, this one, the Lord, he cast down our imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. This king with his crown and his authority works where no man can work and brings down every ill thought about God. Now, this is this king. This is this one riding on this white horse, and he goes forth conquering and to conquer. And right behind him, doesn't say there, but we know right behind him, is all the sheep that he's found and conquered and defeated in the spiritual battle. With the weapon of his warfare, the gospel, he conquers all his enemies. The everlasting gospel, and it's preached by his servants, and that's what he uses. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Long time ago, we studied this passage of scripture as we went through the book of Romans, a couple, 3 years. But just notice with me again, I'm not ashamed. Paul is saying this. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. What is it? It goes forth conquering and to conquer. It bothers me that we have so many parachurch organizations that are trying to make God successful. When the Bible teaches us he's on his throne, riding his white horse, going through the land, conquering and to conquer, and he will always win. Now, he just beats the parachurch organizations all to pieces. Our responsibility is not try to make God successful. He already is. Our responsibility is to preach the gospel. Give the gospel. Lay out the gospel. Plant the seed. And he'll bring forth fruit when he wants to bring forth fruit, where he wants to bring forth fruit, and how he wants to bring it forth. He will do that. Because he is in the business of conquering and to conquer. He is the conquering king, and he conquers souls. We are resistant by nature. But I like what the old church fathers term. We don't find the term in the Bible, but it's just such a good term. God has irresistible grace. It cannot be resisted. We may tug against it, we may push against it, but he's going to overcome. And when he does, we're thankful. When he does. When he's doing it, we may not be, but when he does, we're thankful. Romans there, chapter 1, verse 16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." It's the power. And when I discovered that that word power comes to us from the same word we get our word dynamite from, it added power to that. It is like dynamite in the soul. Now, to some, it doesn't seem to have any effect on. I don't know how long after Paul, Saul of Tarsus, heard the word of God, God worked the work of grace in him. But someone preached the gospel to him. It may have been the account we read of Stephen. That's so likely. He heard it then. But God worked the work of grace. And that gospel just kept pounding on him. And the scriptures tell us that his word is like a hammer that breaks the rock to pieces. He goes forth conquering and to conquer. And he has never relinquished an attack yet. In the book of 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's go over there if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This is that king on his throne. And this king is represented riding a horse. It's a powerful, riding his horse, going through glorious righteousness that the Lord has. King, got a crown. He has his only weapon is the gospel. And he goes forth, speaking to people. And he is conquering and to conquer. He'll look back and see every victory. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." He's just a conquering king. And he goes forth conquering. We could see in his own lifetime that he just conquered who he willed. Conquered who he willed. That's what he said. "I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy, and whom I will, I'll harden." That's his purpose. Now, and one other verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. This is that great king. One verse is under that seal. One revelation of Jesus Christ under that one seal. That first seal. He's on a white horse. He's got a crown. He has a bow. And he's going forth conquering and to conquer. And we could just sit back and ruminate on that for the rest of our life. Going for conquering and to conquer. Now, I know one he conquered. And he had lots of reasonings. Didn't have any reasons, but he had lots of reasonings. And a lot of ideas about how God does things. You're looking at him. But he conquered. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3, 4, and 5. I just read that, sorry, but I'm going to read it again. "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." casting down strongholds, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. I'm glad he's the conqueror, because he does a good job. He just goes down to the soul and wins, victorious, a king that has no one that can overthrow him. No one can vote him out. We read there in the Psalm 2, a lot of people tried to vote him out, but he's still sitting, a king sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and he's going forth as one riding on a magnificent white horse. And it says here, he had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And then the second seal. And we'll look at that next time.